Good to see you all, and I want to first let you know that this is one of those messages that could be either discouraging or encouraging, but it is one of those messages that I'm praying will be an encouragement to you in representing Jesus to the world. Last week, we talked about being ambassadors, if you remember this, being ambassadors for Christ to this world, being Jesus to the world. That we have the highest calling, if you will. We are the highest representatives of the King of Kings to the world, as if God were making his appeal through us. Now, the big idea last time was that that just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, so he sends us into the world. That God sent Jesus into a condemnable world, a world that was worthy of being condemned, and yet he sent him to demonstrate his sacrificial love for all people. And that's how he wants us to go into the world. He also sent him empty, if you remember that. He emptied himself of all those things that would give him an advantage. Do you remember that? Somebody nod their head. Tell me that you're listening. All right. That he emptied himself of his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his glory, and on and on. But then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And everything that Jesus did on this earth was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see that again today. Power of the Holy Spirit, all the miracles that he performed, and even the things he said, because Jesus said, I don't say anything on my own but what the Father tells me to say. And in the same way that the Father sent the Son, so Jesus sends us into the world to demonstrate sacrificial love to people who really are condemnable. And also, to go emptied of our own attitudes and actions and egos, and filled with the Holy Spirit so that we could do greater things than Jesus did. And we don't have to worry about the things that we say, because when we are at a loss for words, the Holy Spirit, the power in us, will speak on our behalf. So that's what we were talked about last time as we considered being representative for Christ. Now, as ambassadors for Christ, as Jesus' representatives, we present him, we represent him, we share the good news of Jesus with as many people as we can, and it is the most amazing story we could ever tell anyone, the most amazing good news. And we assume, I think, that people are going to receive it well. This is Jesus. He redeems. He gives you hope. He gives you forgiveness. He gives you a home in glory, and we think people are going to just suck it right in. Now, as ambassadors for Christ, this message is something that people have sacrificed for financially. They've given up a lot of their income so that the kingdom could be furthered. This is a message that people have given up their houses, their homes, their families, their friends, their culture, their comfort, to carry that message representing Jesus to a land they never heard of before. Obviously, I'm speaking of missionaries. This message is so astounding and life-transforming that some have not ceased talking about Jesus and representing him, even though threatened with physical harm or imprisonment. Remember Peter and John? They were told by the Sanhedrin, you got to stop this. And they said, how can we? How can we stop talking about what we have seen and what we've heard, even though they were being threatened? And then there are those who understand that the message is so critical to get out that even if it means their life will be taken, they still go forward. This past week, I think it was January 6th or January 5th, it was the 69th anniversary of five men in Ecuador who were killed by the Yurani tribe of the Alca Indians. Now, Alca is kind of a pejorative term. I've always heard it, the Alca Indians, but the Alcas is a Quechua term, meaning savages. So they were the Yurani tribe, and if you know anything about them, they were such a hostile people that when, I think it was Gulf Oil Company went into that region, they were all slaughtered. When dignitaries would go in that region, they were all slaughtered. Anybody who went into their jungle was slaughtered, and if they didn't kill the outside people, they'd even kill some among their own people. They were a hostile group. And these five missionaries, Ed McCulley and Peter Fleming and Roger Yadarian and Nate Saint and Jim Elliott all went into this place knowing that this tribe had never heard about Jesus, and everybody who had even had any contact with them did not come out alive, but they said they still need to know. Many of you know this story. If you don't, there's a movie out that came out years ago called The Tip of the Spear. You can watch that. But there's books by Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint that are well worth the reading. But anyway, the bottom line is that these men went in and they started by flying their airplane over the villages and dropping gifts to them, trying to get their confidence. And before you know it, they were able to make a landing strip not too far from there. They dropped the plane down onto the strip, and then they started to interact with them. They thought that they were starting friendships with the Yurani tribe. And then that fateful day in January, 69 years ago, all of them were speared to death, and their bodies were thrown into the river. Even though Jim Elliot had a gun, and all of this is reported by some of those same Yurani tribesmen who came to know Jesus later. But Jim Elliot had a gun. In fact, when they were being attacked, he shot in the air to try to scare them off. But they had made a pact that even though they had guns, they used the guns for the wild animals that they might encounter, not to harm somebody. And if it was their life or the other person's life, they chose to die rather than kill those Indians because they knew where they were going. And so even though they had the opportunity to kill, they allowed their lives to be taken. The Bible says, the account says that the plane was then stripped of its fabric. The Alcas went into the village of the missionaries and burned it to the ground because they feared retribution. Now, I would think if my wife was among them and my kids was among them, I would imagine that it would be reasonable that all of those wives and all of those children would say, we're out of here, we're done. But two of those widows, Rachel Saint and Elizabeth Elliot, stayed. And one by one, they were able to gain the confidence of the women in the tribe. And then before you know it, some of the tribesmen, and before you know it, there's a total transformation in these extremely hostile people. Some people believe that the message that they give and the person that they represent is so necessary to get out that they don't care if it costs them their life. Are you with me, church? Well, the message is truth. And the one the message is about is the way, the truth, and the life, and it's critical. The good news is liberating, and it brings hope, but the reception of that good news is not always a good one. I want to talk to you today about what happens when people do not receive the message that you're giving. Are you with me? Let's pray. We're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to hear from you, hopefully. That's our desire. No one wants to hear the opinions of a man. They want to hear from you through his instrument. So, Father, I pray that you would be our teacher today as we talk about a tough topic. Lord, I pray that you would touch every life, that you would use me as your instrument, that only your word would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, and Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray that we would put that into practice, and may you be glorified in it all, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to hold them up in the air. Thanks for doing that. I'm going to encourage you to do that because of some of the things we do. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. We're going to have the scripture on the screen behind me, and or there's a Bible in front of you. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn almost to the dead center of the Bible to Isaiah chapter 61. Now, some think that Psalms is the center, but actually, in my Bible, it's Isaiah. So Isaiah 61, we're going to read just a couple of verses, but once you get there, I want you to put your hand there, and then I want you to go over to Luke chapter 4, because we're going to bop over from one to the other, from Isaiah to Luke. You're going to see how they're related in just a moment. Y'all with me? Okay, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Here we go. This is the prophet hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. He says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Now, in Hebrew, that word is Mashiach, and in Greek, which we'll see shortly, it's Christos, or Christ, Mashiach, Messiah. It means the anointed one, Messiah, Christ. "Because the Lord has anointed me," he's Messiah'd me, "to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn." Now going over to Luke chapter 4. We're going to see this exact same passage, so keep that in mind. It's just a little bit different in one phrase, and we'll make that adjustment. Jesus has just come out of the wilderness, out of the desert where he's been tempted by the enemy, and he starts his ministry. And here we go. If you look at verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. There we go. Jesus emptied himself. He did everything in the power of the Holy Spirit. He returns to Galilee, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He's just started. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everybody praised him. That's in Galilee. Now, Galilee, just to get your idea here, there's the Sea of Galilee, and Galilee is up on the north of the sea, just on the coast. And in that region of Galilee is a town called Capernaum. Just kind of keep that in mind. Nazareth is about 40 miles to the southwest of it. So you got Galilee. So that's where he was, and everybody was praising him in Galilee, and he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now, I'm wondering if he preaches the same message in Galilee that he preaches in Nazareth, but let's keep going. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, because that's what you did back then. And when the pastor sat down, that's when you would start to preach. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it is written, and here is where we were. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. I'm going to add the other verse in there, the other section, and to bind up the brokenhearted, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. That would be the signal he's about to preach. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. We're going to stop there for a moment, because a lot there. Jesus is in Galilee, and I'm wondering, and I believe this to be the case. Give me a little bit of latitude here. I believe as he's starting his ministry, everywhere he goes, he's probably preaching the exact same message because they weren't going to communicate it from 40 miles away. He's just doing it to each synagogue. He's telling them, listen, guys, what Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah hundreds of years ago, guess what? I'm him, and I'm here. And all these things that were promised to you are now going to be fulfilled. I'm wondering if that's what he told these people. So he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So let's go to verse 22. All spoke well of him. This is still within the synagogue. Get the context. All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words. Hang on to that. That came from his lips. But then they started saying, wait a minute, isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Then Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I know that may not mean anything to you, but Jesus did something in Capernaum, in Galilee, just a little bit before. He was just there, and something happened. And so I want to go over to that to get a context, if you will. Go over to Mark chapter 1. It's, again, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's in Galilee. Capernaum is part of Galilee. And he's saying, you're going to ask me, you're going to tell me, do hear what you did in Capernaum, but you need to know what that is. Would you go out to verse 21 of chapter 1? And if you don't think that can happen in this church, you got another thing coming. If you don't think demons can come in this place because the Holy Spirit is here, you got another thing coming. When they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as a teacher of the law. So he's teaching. Imagine if this happened. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit, a demon, cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And obviously, it got to Nazareth. And Jesus says, you're going to talk to me. And you're going to say, physician, heal yourself. You saved others. Come on down from the cross. Save yourself. Do another miracle and we'll believe you. Jesus is telling them, listen, I know you're fascinated by what you just heard, but there's going to be a point when you don't believe simply because I'm from here. Isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know his parents? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? Don't we know his mother? Wait a minute. Who is this guy? Do a miracle like you did in Capernaum. That's what he's saying. And let's keep moving on. Truly, I tell you, verse 24, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel. There's a lot of time widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to the people of Israel, to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. That would be in Lebanon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. When the people heard this, listen, all the people in the synagogue who were thinking how wonderful he was just a few minutes ago, says all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, and they got up and they drove him out of town, and they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. My goodness. Jesus just got done saying, I'm going to put sight into the eyes of the blind. I'm going to perform the miraculous. I'm going to set the prisoner free. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been hoping for. I'm going to bind up your broken heart. But then he challenges their faith. He says, what? Because I'm from town? That you don't believe me? You want miracles? And he starts to challenge them, and something happens. Something breaks in them, and they become murderously enraged, where they take this person who just said, I am the Messiah, and they grab him to take him to this hill to throw him off so that they could kill him. What happened? Something crazy happened. Let me tell you something. Why? Because he was challenging their faith? Because he said that they might doubt him? What was it? Let me tell you, people, this that it was experienced in the synagogue in Nazareth is the heart of man. Man is desperately wicked from a core. Are you with me? This is man. This is who, when I say man, I mean men and women, you know that. All right, so this is the heart of man. And unless they are pierced to the heart, unless the Father draws them to Jesus, unless they hear the gospel message over and over again, because the Bible says that faith comes from hearing, and that's a participial phrase, an ongoing thing. Unless they hear over and over, because nobody comes to Christ on the first hearing, unless, of course, Jesus stops you on the Damascus Road and blinds you. That's a different scenario. But most people have to hear over and over and over and over again. And then they have to be pierced to the heart. And then the Father has to draw them in this process. Let me tell you something. Unless that happens, people are going to be hostile to the good news of Jesus. And you need to understand that, because you will be so discouraged unless you really follow that. That is the heart of man. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 in that Olivet discourse when he was on the Mount of Olives, he said these words. He said, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all people groups, by all nations because of me. Notice he doesn't say they're going to hate you because you're a poor ambassador or because you're terrible at what you do in communicating or you're just offensive. People from all nations, and he sends them out to all nations, to all people groups to make disciples of them. And in all those people groups, people are going to hate you as ambassadors for Christ. Get that into your mind. It's expected of us that we will be hated. In fact, Jesus says this, and this is something really something I want you to latch onto. He says, you represent me to the nations, so they're going to hate you. And then he said this in John chapter 15, when he's in that upper room at the Passover meal, lock onto this. Jesus said, they hated me without reason. Did you hear that? And as the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us. If they hated him for no reason, they're going to hate us for no reason. You understand that there's reasons why people hated Jesus. And if I was a Pharisee and I kept being, every time he encountered me, he said, I'm a whitewashed sepulcher or a whited tomb or a son of Satan on my way to hell and keeping other people from going to heaven. If he called me a hypocrite every other moment, he called me one of the brood of vipers, I'd kind of hate the guy. There's a reason why Jesus was hated by the Pharisees. But there are other people where he was gracious and loving and kind and they still hated him. And Jesus said, they hated me for no reason. You need to understand, as a representative of Jesus Christ, you will be hated by people, and you're saying, what did I do wrong? I thought I presented well. I didn't curse them out. I didn't say, listen, if you don't follow Jesus, you're going to burn in hell. Though factual, I didn't present it that way. I wasn't mean. I wasn't vicious. I don't know what happened. Understand, you will be hated for no reason at all. You don't have to figure it out. Just accept it. Just keep going with the gospel message. Sometimes the reception will be rough. So what are we to do? Still with me, church? What are we to do when we try our best to be ambassadors for Christ, to be Jesus to the world, to be gracious with our words and share the greatest news ever? What do we do when the reception is hostile, when it's violent? What do we do? I'm going to give you four possibilities. At least four that I came up with. Save the best for last. The first one that came to my mind is we can respond in kind. Not respond in kindness, but respond in kind. If they are abusive to you, give it right back to them, right? If they say something nasty to you as you're trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, be nasty back. That's a knee-jerk reaction. You want to punch them in the face, right? That's a hostile thing. And then you say, you quote, well, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a wound for a wound, bruise for bruise, hand for hand, foot for foot, life for life. They smacked me. I'm going to smack them back verbally. And that's our natural inclination to be reactionary. To if we're insulted because of our faith, we don't say, well, God bless you. No, we say other things that may not be so kind and the pastor doesn't want to hear out of your mouth, right? We may make gestures that we probably shouldn't do. We can respond in kind, but I want to go back to the eye for an eye and tooth for tooth thing for a second. Understand that that's not permission. That is the law, and that's the law of Moses, that said that is the maximum penalty. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a wound for a wound, bruise for bruise, and on and on. You couldn't take a person's life for knocking your tooth out. You see, Lamech was the first bigamist in the Bible. He brings his wives, and he says, listen, I got to tell you guys something, that I have killed a man for wounding me. I have slain a young man for bruising me. And God says, none of that. Around the time of Noah, he says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and he repeats it a few different times. But Jesus says, listen, I know you can get an eye for the eye, and you can get retribution to a degree, but I'm giving you another possibility here. Instead of doing an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, which is legal, which is okay, how about if you try this? If your brother slaps you on the right cheek, what do? You punch him in the face, right? No, you turn to him the other also. Now, understand something. Most people are right-handed. Sorry, lefties, but most people are right-handed. And Jesus says, even Jesus did, because the Bible talks about left-handed people, and they kind of single them out. If I am right-handed, and I'm going to slap you, looking at you, slapping you in your right cheek, that means I have to backhand you. The concept here, and it would have been realized, is that the person is insulting you. He's not trying to beat you. He's not trying to harm you. He's trying to insult you, and they backhand you across the face. And so Jesus is saying, when you are insulted like that, you don't have to slap him back. What you can do is offer him the other cheek and give that person an opportunity for repentance. Jesus was never in the advocating of further sinning, but rather an opportunity for repentance. Give him your other cheek. See what happens. He may be sorry. Now, you can do that, retribution. Or you can pray. The second thing is you can pray for the person. The Bible says, pray for those who persecute you. Put them on the prayer chain. Gossip a little bit about it. This guy was a real jerk to me. Would you pray for him, right? Don't have to gossip. Just say, hey, this person needs Jesus. Would you pray for him? I've been encountering them, and they need Jesus. Would you pray for them? The Bible says, pray for those who mistreat you. So the third thing is this. You could try sharing Jesus with them again. Maybe they had a bad day. Maybe they were mean to you because they had a bad day. You know, there's a woman that was here last night. She said, Pastor, I really need to hear this. She said, every day I go into work, there are a couple women in my group that say to me, just the sheer look at your face destroys my day every day. How would you like to work with a bunch of women like that? Every time I see your face, my day is undone. And now I get that all the time. But the point is that she said, you know, I want to say those things, but you know what? You can sometimes get a person on a bad day. Maybe they had a loss. Maybe they got a bad report. Maybe they're not feeling well, and they don't want to hear anything from anybody. And so you go and you share Jesus with them, and they bite your head off. Why don't you try again? Maybe in a different circumstance. Maybe take them out to dinner. Maybe see if there's a way you can bless them and try again. That's okay. But the fourth thing is this, and this one kind of goes counterintuitively to me as a Christian, but it's something right out of the mouth of Jesus, and that is give up. Walk away. Say, I'm done. I'm done with this individual. You say, Pastor, where do you get that from? Would you take your Bibles, go over to that Luke 10 passage as we keep moving here. Luke chapter 10. Verse 1 says, after this, Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him. He's saying, guys, you are my ambassadors. Let them know that I'm coming to every town and place where he was about to go. So you guys kind of prepare the way. He told them, listen, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Let's stop there for a moment. Last night, we had the farmer's wife here. We have a farm out a couple miles from here that is 30 acres. It's all cow corn. You can't even eat it yourself, but it's our farm. And the farmer's wife was here, and we were talking about the harvest. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. Now, if Cliff came in and he said, Pastor Randy, I need some harvesters because my mechanical harvester and my combine and my trucks are all broken down, so we got to go out into those 30 acres of cornfield and pluck every ear alone. Without any machinery, I need some helpers. Cliff would go out there, and he would start getting all this corn, and he would have more than he could handle because the laborers are few, and we'd all have a whole bunch, and we'd have to have more and more people, or we'd lose the whole crop. Do you follow me? Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. That tells me as a believer that till the day I die, I'm going to keep bringing in the sheaves. I could have so many people come to faith in Christ if I simply do what he tells me to do. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to receive it well. But he says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. There's more people out there that want to hear about Jesus than you're willing to tell. He says, the harvest is plentiful. Then look at verse 3. This is a punch in the face again. Go, he says, I am sending you out like little lambs, little innocent lambs among ferocious wolves. Can you get that concept? This is going to be a hard time. This is going to be filled with violence, but I'm sending you out as lambs among the wolves. I'm going with you. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you. Don't feel guilty, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now here we go, people. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe off from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom. Remember, Sodom was burned to the ground than for that town that rejected Jesus. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, two wicked cities in Jesus' day that had many miracles performed in them. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they, which were very wicked, they would have repented long ago. I know what they would have done. They would have been sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For whoever listens to you, people, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. That's interesting. Jesus says here, there's a time to move on. People have left this church. And I said, why did you leave? And they said, because my son or my daughter stopped following Jesus. He stopped following. And I told you about it, and you didn't go after him. And so I blame you for my child's spiritual demise. I said, well, I don't do that. I don't chase sheep. I don't chase them. A shepherd is not meant to chase sheep that don't want to come back to the fold. He'll go after the lost sheep that's desperate to be found. And if you tell me that your son or daughter needs to hear from me, I'll take them out to lunch, I'll invest in them, and we'll have a talk. And if the person says, forget it, I don't want any of this Jesus stuff, then I may try one more time. But there's a point where if the sheep is running and I go up to the sheep and it runs further, saying, ha, 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 and then I go up to him again, he runs further away, ha, 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 and he keeps doing that, I stop because I have limited breath and I have limited time and limited energy. And I'm only going to go to the people who are going to be receptive after a while. And Jesus says, if they're not going to receive you, move on. So if you're mad at me about that, you need to understand that I don't have that ability. Jesus said you don't have that. And if I can't reach your son who keeps running away from you, or your daughter who keeps running away, then maybe somebody else can. I'm just going to get out of the way. I'm going to shake the dust and move on. There is a legitimate reason for that, because we have to take care of the many, many, many in the harvest that actually want to be harvested, that actually want to know about Jesus. I know this goes against what a lot of you hear, but Jesus says, you can count on rejection. If the message continues to be rejected over and over again, then move on. Then move on. Look at that last verse once again. He said, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. We are his ambassadors, if he was making his appeal through us. And whoever rejects me rejects the Father. You're going to be rejected. Do you guys smell like sheep? I had a guy I was talking with just 2 days ago. He's a Gideon. His wife is dying of cancer. She has been given just a few weeks to live back in October. I went over to their house by invitation, and I sat with both of them, and she got up and went into the kitchen, came back, and we talked, and she's just like she ever was, only she's much, much skinnier. Hospice care is there now, but she's looking forward to going and seeing Jesus. But we were talking about pastors and whatnot, and Joe said to me, you know, Randy, I heard this and I believe it. He said that pastors should smell like sheep. I said, well, all I know about sheep is that they stink. And we had a shepherdess here, a woman who raised sheep in the first service, and she was saying, you're absolutely right, they stink. He said, you should smell like sheep, because a shepherd, a real shepherd, holds the sheep and gets down with the sheep, plays with the sheep, is around the sheep. He starts to smell like a sheep. You follow me? We're called to do that with the sheep who are receptive. There's going to be a point when you're going to be rejected, expected. Jesus said, they hated me without reason. They're going to hate you and put you to death. There's going to be a time when you're going to go and people are going to say, yes, I want to hear more. And you're going to take all your time, all your life to disciple people. But if people continue to reject the word of God, don't take that as a personal insult. Move on. Are you with me, church? It's hard to hear a pastor say, leave those people behind. But you got a whole bunch of people that want to hear, and you have limited time. And that is a right response. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world, though you might have tribulation in it. Do what he has called you to do, and you'll reap an amazing harvest, because it is plentiful. And at the same time, the reception by some will be rough. So I want you to repeat these words after me, and then we're done. Take the initiative. Okay, I got about 40% of you. Let's try this again. Take the initiative. All right, now I'll say it with conviction. Take the initiative. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And leave the results to God. Take the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. That's not from me. That's from Campus Crusade for Christ. When I was a teenager, when I was an older teenager and then in college, when I was with Campus Crusade for Christ, we would be sharing Jesus with other people. They said, you can't know the outcome, but just take the initiative. Let God handle the outcome. You take the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit. Leave the results up to God, understanding that the reception sometimes is going to be hostile. And sometimes it's going to be wonderful. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for these good people. I know many have tried to share who Jesus is. in their actions, in their attitudes, in their words, in their sacrifice. And they have been abused for their efforts. There are some who have shared who Jesus is, and people came running into their arms with gratitude, saying, "Thank you, I needed to hear about this. I needed to be set free. I needed to have my broken heart healed. I needed a Savior because I'm a sinner. Thank you. Thank you for sharing." And I know that there are people right now that are kind of on that in-between. They don't know if it's time yet to shake the dust from their feet and go on, or if they should try one more time in a better circumstance. But Father, I pray you give them wisdom. Father, I think it's the heart of every believer in this room that people will know the truth. They'd come to Jesus and have an eternity in glory. That they would be forgiven and start to finally live that abundant life. But I pray also for the people in this room and the people listening by other means, that they would understand that it's always going to be a challenge. The heart of man is desperately wicked, and unless you draw them, unless you pierce them, unless they hear over and over again, they're going to be hostile. So, Father, give them grace to get through and to keep trying. Give them wisdom to know when to stop. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time this morning. I pray that the Lord somehow spoke to your heart. I'm going to ask that you would stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.